Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christmas is coming pretty soon. It's a time when, probably more than many times in the year, contentment is in short supply. And it's not just seen in the response to unwanted gifts. It's seen in the dismay that we show at challenging circumstances that perhaps sometimes are more identified at Christmas than at other times. It's shown in the restless discontent that we have, even though we're one of the richest generations in the history of the world, really. For all that we have, we often think we don't have enough, or we don't have enough of the right kind of thing, and that we deserve better. We deserve more food and more presents and more happiness and more decorations and more parties and more fun and more drink and more outfits, and we want to consume more and more, and it drives our hunger, and the more we hunger, the more we hunger. We're not happy with our house or our wife or our job or our holiday or the way our face looks or our relatives or our cooking. We want better. We want more. We want different. We want to be filled. We want to be content, but we're not. Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. And he gets a very welcome present. It's the present of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus comes with himself to be a friend to Paul. He comes with news of the church in Philippi to cheer Paul's heart. And he comes with a gift to supply Paul's needs. So he receives a great present. And really, this letter is partly a thank you note for that gift. That's what oozes out through this letter. He's very thankful, very grateful for the Philippians and their generosity. But as he does that, he wants to make clear that he doesn't need that to be contented because he's learned something. Paul has experienced both luxury and poverty. We see that in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul enjoyed hospitality from a wealthy business person in Philippi called Lydia, a wealthy lady called Lydia. Read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. She invites Paul and his companions to her house. And I'm sure it wasn't a two up, two down. And I'm sure she didn't offer Asda value pizzas. Good though they are, especially good for students, great value for money, very easy to cook. But I'm sure she offered something a bit better than that. She was a rich businesswoman. And I'm sure laid on a great spread for them. And I'm sure they had very comfy beds and lots of room and no people snoring next door to them. Paul had known that. And of course, through his whole experience in life, he had known times of plenty. He'd known times of learning lots as a Pharisee and probably being pretty well off as a Pharisee too. So he'd known times of plenty and luxury and fine dining. But he'd also known poverty. He'd known what it is to be hungry. He'd known what it is to be in prison, like he is now, and he'd known what it is to be in need. It talks about that in various places. Here's 1 Corinthians 11. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul had often been hungry. Paul had often been cold. Paul had often had his clothes taken from him. Paul had often been humiliated. Paul had often been in need. And as well as the physical exhaustion and as well as the deprivation, he'd also known the anguish of all the burden of the churches falling on him and feeling the anguish of every sin that was committed and feeling the weakness of every person who was weak. So both physically and materially and in his emotions, he had known what it is to be wretched and down and low and burdened. And here he is in prison, chained to a guard, no doubt. Opportunities to witness, but still in prison. And none of these things punched a hole in his contentment. He seems to know something that perhaps we don't know or we don't experience. He says, I have learned the secret, verse 12, of being content in any and every situation. I am content. I've learned how to be content in any and every situation. Some people are more laid back than others, aren't they? Are you a laid back person? You'll know. Maybe your wife or husband will know. Some people are more anxious and insecure. But Paul is not saying, look, this is me, this is how I'm wired, I'm pretty chilled. I don't think he was particularly a chilled guy. Does he sound like a chilled guy to you? Does he sound like a sort of laid back guy, rocking back in a chair most of his life? He doesn't sound like that, does he? And yet he's able to say, not by the way I'm wired up so much, not by my disposition, not by my genetic kind of makeup, I'm chilled, but I have learned the secret of being content. Some people show great fortitude. I was reading yesterday about a lady in her 40s who has multiple sclerosis, and a very difficult kind in a way, because it's a kind that kind of surges and then goes away again. So she may have periods where she loses the use of one of her limbs for maybe a 24-hour period. And she writes very cheerfully, with great wit and wisdom, and great resolve to not let it get her down. Is Paul saying, I'm like that? Things are difficult, but I've learned how to kind of see some good in them. He's not saying that. He's saying something different to those things. And the reason for his contentment, he puts very simply in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This amazing thing about contentment in any and every situation, it's connected with this. I can do all this. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul says, for me, Christ is my identity. I'm contented because Christ is my identity. So I don't need stuff to make me something. My status is in Christ. I don't need to be somewhere and something and own something to be identifiably something worthwhile. My identity, my worthiness is all bound up with Christ. Whether I'm dipping my crisps in caviar or in ketchup, I'm still the same person, not just because I'm me, but because I'm me in Christ. So my identity is in Christ. So whether I'm liberty, I have liberty, or whether I'm in chains or poverty or wealth, whether I'm emotionally chilled, whether I'm tight as a drum, my identity, who I am, is me, but it's me in Christ. He's my identity. But also Christ is my sufficiency, so I have all that I need. Of course, Paul's going to say a bit later in this section in verse 19, that God will meet all the needs of the Philippians as they give generously. But of course, ultimately, all we need is found in Christ. Whatever our bank balance, whatever our situation, we have all we need in Christ. So he is sufficient for us. He is enough for us. And then he says, Christ is my treasure, so I can do all things through him. If you turn back to chapter 3 and verse 7, he's talking about comparing his former life as a Pharisee. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Christ is my treasure, so everything else I value accordingly. So whether it's my past life, whether it's my achievements in the past, whether it's what I used to have or used to own or used to know or used to do, that's not my treasure. My treasure is in Jesus Christ and knowing him and knowing his power in me. That's what I really value. Paul says, Christ is my peace. Chapter 4, verse 6, he's able to say this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says you need to pray, but don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but be prayerful. Realize that your weakness is an opportunity for God to demonstrate his strength. So in the name of Christ, in the power of Christ, pray, and then don't be anxious. Be at peace. He prays here, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds. Be at peace in a transcendent way, in a way of thinking that really transcends natural thought. Because when things are bad, things are bad. And it's a transcendent thought to be at peace and to not be anxious when there are things to be anxious about and there are things to be depressed about and there are things that genuinely and really hurt us and pain us and deprive us. Paul says, if Christ is really your peace, don't be anxious, pray. And finally, Christ is his example. He uses the same expression here in chapter 4, verse 12, as he says, I know what it is to be in need. That expression, to be in need, is exactly the same as what's in Philippians 2, verse 8, in connection with Jesus. Paul talking about Jesus in what may have been a New Testament hymn, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Same word, humbled himself, same word as in need. He put himself in need and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what Paul is saying is, as Jesus humbled himself, I am happy to be humbled. He's my example in his humility, in his being in need, and also he's my pioneer in leading me through to glory. That glory that we just sung about in that song, that is well with my soul because the Lord will return and we will be forever with him. And so we can say it is well with my soul because Christ leads me in his humility and he leads me in his glorification. I follow his path. And so Paul puts that all together and says, because of all those things, I have learnt contentment. I've learned contentment through Christ who is in me, strengthening me. Christ is my identity, he's my sufficiency, he's my treasure, he's my power, he's my peace, he's my example. It's his strength in me. It's not my strength. It's not finding something in me. As people sometimes describe, I found an inner strength. He hasn't found an inner strength. We haven't got any. He found Christ to be his all-sufficiency. That's why he was able to be content. And it's something that we need to learn, isn't it? And we especially perhaps need to learn it around this season of the year. And I think it's so encouraging that Paul says he has learned how to be content. It's not something that comes naturally to anybody. It's not something that came naturally to him. And I think he's learned it through both thinking and through experiencing. Through the thinking bit, we can say, well, I know in principle that Christ is sufficient for me and Christ is my all in all. And we need to kind of learn that and keep learning that, keep absorbing that. We need to keep instructing ourselves that that is so. But also I think Paul learned it through experience. Those hard times, those cold times, those naked times, those in need times, those times when he was being flogged, those times when he was in prison, that's when what he had learned in his mind became a real experience in his heart. And sometimes when we are in need, when we are in want, when we are down emotionally, spiritually, when we are down physically or materially, when we experience those things, it's when God tests us and says, I want you to learn for yourself in your experience that Christ is sufficient. And sometimes because of all the noise and all the tinsel of life, we don't learn that very well until God takes loads of it away. Paul says, I've learned it. I've learned it through good times. I've learned it in the bad times. I've learned contentment. And we, this morning, need to learn that same thing, to learn that contentment. Now, I'm not saying that we need to instruct ourselves to stop enjoying things. Stop enjoying Christmas or holidays or spending money or saving money, if you like doing that, or a new coat. Be happy if you've had a good meal. Be happy if you can afford a nice pair of UGG boots. Be happy if you have a car with whatever cars should have. Electric wing mirrors that automatically know if you're nearby or if there's a car about to go past, or a demister that works even faster than 30 seconds that mine seems to work in. Or a car that never has an accident or that bounces off other cars. Be happy if you've got a nice gadget. Be happy with those things. God is not calling you to choose hardship, to choose to shiver in your home with no heating or to eat celery and say that's the best lifestyle and I'm doing it because I'm heroic. But he's saying if that time comes, then be content because of your Saviour. If the opportunity comes to change your circumstances, then take it. When the time came, Paul was in prison a few times. Probably this time he was released from and then was maybe imprisoned again. And when those jail doors opened, when the jailer said, you can be released, he didn't say, well, no, I'm still learning to be content here. I'd like to stay in the jail a bit longer. He doesn't say that. When the opportunity comes to change your circumstances, when you have a bit more money and you can have the heating on for longer, when you can afford that pair of boots that you couldn't afford before, be contented then too. Take the opportunity to change things in a way that might improve things. But while you're in, whatever you're in, be contented. And I would say that the extent to which we're able to be contented is the extent to which we're able to put our hands in Jesus' nailed, scarred hands and fully identify with him. If you're really able to put your life in Jesus and say, my whole identity, my whole treasure, my whole value, my whole worth, my whole riches is bound up in him, and whatever suffering I go through is nothing compared to his. If I'm able to say that, then I am able to be content in any and every situation. And we need to learn that. We need to instruct ourselves about that And as hardship comes, we need to say, God is testing me and helping me to develop this. Sometimes we're called to go through very difficult times. When Christmas really is stretching our budget. When we feel like we're an emotional wreck. And God calls us then to say, let's learn contentment in those times. But maybe you say this morning, well, that's all very well, but God doesn't know, and you certainly don't know what my circumstances are like. I have money, but my life's rubbish. I had a really difficult childhood, and that's scarred me and messed me up for my life. My husband doesn't love me. I'm attracted to other men. Why did God make me that way? Why did God do that to me? Every day, I struggle with an addiction to pornography. Every day, I'm struggling in my health. Every week, my children seem to get another illness. I am constantly abused and insulted and put down at my work. My neighbours are a nightmare. They're so unreasonable. And I don't want to trivialise any of those troubles and struggles this morning that may be struggles for you. But I do know this, that God can give us the strength to cope with those things, and the degree to which we can cope with those things will be the degree to which we put our faith in Jesus and say, he is my everything, my all in all, my whole virtue, my whole future, my whole worth, my whole value is bound up in Jesus, and he loves me. And the extent to which we can say that will be the extent to which we can be content. And if you're not able to be contented, it must be because you don't really know Christ, or you don't really love Christ, or you don't really value Christ as you should. So whether you're sitting on a beach in the Spanish sunshine, because God has blessed you with money or generous parents, or whether you're standing in the rain in Brighton, wishing that it might just stop for 5 minutes, whichever end you're at of the spectrum, you can be contented if you truly value Christ. I remember when I used to commute a lot to London, often to London Bridge Station, and we had an office very close to London Bridge Station. And quite a lot of the time I was late, so I had to rush, and that was fine. And as all commuters, you have the fast walk, and then you have the very fast walk, and then you have the, I'm going to have to break into a run, however sweaty I get in my suit kind of situation. You've all experienced that if you've commuted. But what I used to find was, on some occasions, I'd missed all the trains that I wanted to get, and there was one sometime, but I didn't even know when, so I'm leaving the office, and you're going towards London Bridge Station, and what you do is you're walking along, maybe there's 10 minutes or sometime, you don't know, until the next train, so you're not going for a particular train, you're not late, but everybody else is rushing, and as you get closer to the station, there's more and more people who are rushing, and you know what you do? You start rushing as well. You start breaking into that fast walk and you think, they're going faster than me, I've got to keep up with them. And that's what you do. And by the time you get into the concourse at London Bridge Station, you're panting out of breath because you've been walking so fast to try and beat everybody. Does anybody else do that? I think particularly as a man, you start trying to beat people. Oh, they're on the other side of the curb, but I'm going slightly faster than them. And I think for some of us, some of you, you have loads of things. And maybe your life is not that difficult at the moment, but you're still discontented because you're like me walking to London Bridge Station. You're trying to keep up even though you don't need to. You're trying to race ahead of everybody else even though you don't need to. It's a kind of competition thing. It's It's a discontentment that is just searching for something that's not there because you've kind of made an idol, and you've not even made an idol out of something you would name. It's just made an idol out of the other thing. The thing that you haven't got is what you're running after. And Paul is such a great example to us of contentment. Which is going to be a couple of minutes more, just as we round off, just looking at the second half of this section that we read. And it's just to say this, really. About a year ago, I preached on this similar text when we were having a gift day. So particularly focused on the giving and the generosity there. So I'm not going to spend very long on it just at the moment. But I think as we develop hearts that put Christ first and really value Christ, it will find its way out in the way we behave. And in some ways, we need to develop habits. So don't make these kind of suggestions a substitute for a heart that really values Jesus. But maybe think about these things as ways to express that heart that loves Jesus and ways of developing good habits. So here's a few. One of them is exampled here. Give generously. You see that in verses 14 to 18. We're not going to spend long on it this morning. But just to see in verse 14 to 18, the Philippians had given generously and repeatedly to Paul in his need. They'd regularly given. It was a fragrant offering. It was a good thing, verse 14. It was a beautiful thing. It was part of their worship. And we need to cultivate generosity. Give generously to everyone. Are you mean with your time, with your home, with your money? Or are you a generous person? Someone who really values Jesus will be a generous person with all that they have. They will open their home to people. They will be hospitable. They will give gifts to people generously without expecting great recognition for it. They will do things for people. They will be generous with their time. Give generously to everyone. Another sign that you're contented and valuing Jesus is that you give generously to gospel work. Gospel work is often work where you kind of don't get a reward back, in a sense. If you give a present to somebody, then they'll say thank you and you feel like you've kind of closed the loop on that. But sometimes when you give to gospel work, it just goes and you're not quite sure what happens to it and whether you got value for money for it. If you value Christ, then you'll give to gospel work. You'll say, I want God's kingdom to be extended because that's the thing that really matters. Do you do that? Do you give generously? Do you give regularly to gospel work here at Christ Church, gospel work around the world, supporting people so they can spend time telling other people about Jesus, the one you value. So give generously and give generously to gospel work. Become a casual consumer. I was hearing a sort of phone-in program which was about debt and the amount of debt, and bit of advice that was given was don't make emotional purchases. And I thought it was a good piece of advice. Don't make emotional purchases. In other words, things that you don't really need, but you just fall in love with. And blokes can do that as well as women. Blokes tend to fall in love with gadgets and cars and occasionally clothes. Women fall in love with clothes and occasionally cars. But whatever the thing that you're likely to fall in love with, don't purchase it having instantly fall in love with it. Don't make an emotional purchase. And we need to help each other. Wives need to tell their husbands to take a lead in this. Husbands need to tell their wives to think about this. That new home appliance, those designer clothes for the children, has to wait. That new gadget that the man really needs has to wait a bit longer. Become a casual consumer, not consumed by consumption. And this is not a rule, and we don't make these judgments for other people. We don't look at their clothes and say they're tatty, they're not spending enough, or look at their clothes and say they're always in designer clothes, they're spending too much. We don't make the judgment for other people, but we do make it for ourselves, and we say, I wonder if I am expressing how much I value Christ by the way I clothe myself and my family. I wonder if I really am expressing that. Or I wonder if I'm expressing something else, that I'm finding my identity in these things. Become a casual consumer. When I was thinking about generosity, I was supposed to mention something else, actually, that it's handy sometimes to imagine that you're going to move house abroad. It's bad enough moving in this country to think about all you need to get rid of, but just imagine you're going to move abroad and you can only get one container with your stuff in. It's going to be kind of shipped over with you, and think, okay, if I had to move abroad, what would I have to get rid of? So go home, make a mental list and think, okay, if I've only got one relatively small container to take all my stuff in, what shall I get rid of? And then get rid of it. Radical thought, but just think about what you really need and be generous with what you really don't need. Now, I know that a load of what you don't need, because I've looked in my loft recently as I thought about moving, no one's going to want anyway. I've still got a sort of school exercise book from year six or something, you know, which really has no material value, cash value, emotional value to anybody in the world, not even me. So, of course, it's stuff that you just need to throw away because it's taking up space, but there are sometimes things that are valuable that you just need to give away, not because somehow you're then going to be contented, but you're showing that you are contented and that you're putting Christ first. So be a casual consumer, be a generous giver, and center on Christ. It's really important the way we talk about Christ, and the way we talk about Christ compared to the way we talk about other things. Tell people about your troubles, but tell them how Christ is helping you in your troubles. And let's help each other to speak about things in a way that values them correctly compared with Christ. Some of you might boast about your purchases and suggest, although perhaps you don't mean it, that somehow this purchase, this thing you own, this achievement you've made has somehow made you a better person, or that somehow you're happy now because you have it. Sometimes it causes other people to covet. Sometimes it causes other people to judge you. By all means, enthuse about those things, but enthuse about Christ as well. And find out the hot buttons, if you could call it that, for your discontentment. What are the things that regularly cause you to express discontentment? Now, you're going to need a friend to help you with this, aren't you? Someone who can be straight with you, will speak the truth in love to you and say, yeah, when you go through this circumstance or when this happens to you or the way you speak about this, you often express discontentment. You need someone who loves you and who cares for you and you're close with, who will say, I'd like to encourage you to maybe pray about this thing and see if we can work through it together. Well, is Jesus enough for you? Whether you've got food, whether you've got clothes, whether you've got freedom, is Jesus enough for you? Paul says, I can do everything, I can do all things, I can do all this contentment thing, I can do it because of Jesus. Because Jesus is my model, he's my example, he's my strength, he's my power, he's my value, he's my virtue, and because of that, then I can be contented. Can you this morning be contented because you're in Christ? How marvellous it would be if over the next few weeks we were models of contentment to our friends, to our family, as we give gifts, as we receive gifts, as we have all the hassle of difficult relatives coming or not coming round to see us, as we have the problem of purchases that we've got to make and we can't quite afford, or purchases and things that we receive that we didn't quite want. As we go through that season, if we can model in our speech and in our behaviour Christ-like contentment, how transforming it would be and how glorifying to God.